So this is one of my favorite youth gathering experiences. 2007, after the mass gatherings, we would get together at our hotel. We were staying at the Caribe Royale, and we would have a little song time. And the first night, it was pretty low-key, and then we wrapped some other groups in the second night. And by the third night, there was like several groups coming in until the security guard actually came in and told us we had to keep the noise level down. So if you end up having song time at your hotel, make sure you respect the rules that are going on. What we're going to be walking through this morning is some material that I found to be really helpful from a book called Go and Be Reconciled. What does this mean? And this session is going to be really interactive today. What I'm hoping is to just invite everyone here into a conversation so we can help each other wrestle through how to process through conflict and do it in a godly way. And in order to process through conflict and really anything in life, we need to invite God into our conversation. So let's go to Him right now before we go any further. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for gathering us here into this room to talk about a tough topic, but one that is necessary, one that is relevant. Lord, we all experience conflict from time to time. Maybe there's some in this room who have conflict going on with somebody in their group. Maybe it's somebody back home. But Lord, you've given us your presence through the person of Jesus to help us understand how to reconcile. And so help us to lean and trust in Jesus as we endure the storms of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's begin with just a little exercise. I want to find out what your conflict type is. And this is no judgment. Here, as we're talking together, we're going to do some talking in little groups, maybe one or two people around you, and then I'm going to be taking some responses as we go. And to help us, maybe to help guide us in this question, what your conflict type is, I thought I'd put some options up here on the screen for you. So you're going to answer this with somebody next to you or somebody around you. When it comes to conflict, I am a ghost. You just like to avoid it completely. When it comes to conflict, I'm a volcano. I explode quickly, or the rage monster. When it comes to conflict, I'm a lawyer. I just want to argue my point. When it comes to conflict, I'm a peacemaker. I just like to give in to the peace. When it comes to conflict, I'm an anchor. I stay calm, and I speak the truth. So I want to invite y'all, like I said, to have a conversation about this with maybe one or two people around you. And here's my encouragement. If you see somebody who is not wrapped into a conversation, just glance around. Make sure everybody's wrapped into conversation. But take a moment to process through what your conflict type is. There's not going to be enough time to really process through this completely. But these are things, as we go through and ask these questions, and as you have a chance to talk in your groups, are things you can extend the conversation beyond this room. But I'd love to hear from some of you. Would anybody be so bold to share what your conflict type is? Go ahead. Yeah, so maybe you have a good understanding as you enter conversations that you should anchor, and so that's your first reaction. But then when people respond, and maybe they don't respond in the way you're hoping they do, you might turn into a volcano. Maybe some of us can relate to that as well. Anybody else? Yeah, go ahead, sir. No, that's good. That's good. And I appreciate you made a distinction there that I think is helpful for everybody in this room to hear. Sometimes we go in saying, I'm going to be an anchor. I'm going to stay calm. I'm going to speak the truth. But then in our minds, maybe when we don't listen sometimes, we start to feel like, well, people need to hear my truth. And I need to tell you what you need to hear, and we could easily start slipping into a lawyer where we're just telling somebody what they need to hear rather than listening to them. No, that's good. Thank you so much for bringing that up, because really we could draw on a lot of these depending on the context we're in and the situation we're in. So understanding who you're dealing with, and maybe reflecting on how you dealt in certain situations, being aware of where you see these coming out, will really help us become that anchor that we really want to be. One more person? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, no, thank you. Thank you for that. Appreciate you. And you brought up the peacemaker. That's where I kind of tend to find myself a lot of times, trying to keep the peace. And it can be good to an extent, but when we take those to extremes, when we're just trying to make peace and we're not actually dealing with what's in front of us, we can slip into an extreme that's not healthy. So here's what I'd like for you to talk about next, is why do you think conflict is so hard for most people to handle? And when we say most people, I don't want you to just look outside of yourself here. I want you to see yourself as well. Let's be honest about that we have trouble with conflict because we're sinful humans. And that's just our nature, is we're going to wrestle with this. So why do you think conflict is so hard for most people to handle? Take a moment and talk to somebody next to you, and then I'll wrap you back in here in a second. Thank you. Yes. Yeah, people can't take criticism. So, and that's when I say people, I want to point the finger at myself. It's hard for me to take criticism because there's something inside of me that just wants to be right. Yeah. All right. I think sunglasses on your head. Yeah. Yeah. Right. There's something about us. We want to be comfortable. And when a situation is not comfortable, we're just looking to see how we could either say something to change that and bring it back into a comfortable place, or just avoid it. So yeah, you're right. We live in comfort. Yeah, go ahead. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. That's so good. We need to understand each other and how people process. Some people take more time, and some people are able to make quicker decisions. And I think we should respect when somebody's processing. What I found to be helpful, if somebody asks me a question or somebody comes to me in conflict and I am processing, it's important to let them know that. Verbalize that you are, hey, I need to take some time to think about this. And that's healthy, so you're not just reacting out of anger or frustration. And that's gonna just further conflict. Yes, sir, right here. No, for sure. And that takes awareness. That's being emotionally intelligent, is when you can see outside of yourself and show empathy to see where somebody else is and what they're going through. That shows a lot of maturity, for sure. And one last one right here. Yes. You're right. Yeah. And how many times have we found ourselves in conversations where we are speaking, and then when somebody else is talking, we're just thinking about, what am I going to say next? And that's so easy to do. I do it all. It's something we all need to work on. So let's process through a passage here. And this is going to be a long passage. It's 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21. And I want to encourage you to get your Bibles out. So because this is a section of Scripture that might be important for you to mark up, might be important for you to jot some notes down. If you have a Bible app and you take notes that way, great. If you have something to write with, I encourage you to do that, especially in these gathering Bibles. It's a great resource you can look back on, and as you jot notes down along the way. But it will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. So here's three key truths I want you to pull out from this. I think it might be important for us to pinpoint on. Christ's love anchors our motivation. As we're thinking about responding to conflict, we all want to be the anchor. But it's Christ's love that anchors our motivation. We see people through new eyes. When we realize Christ's love anchors our motivation, now we begin to see people differently. We see people through the lens of, this is somebody who Jesus has died for. Who did Jesus die for? Everyone in the whole entire world. For you, you're right. For me, the whole entire world. Not everybody knows that. Not everybody trusts that. But that doesn't take away from the fact that his death and resurrection is for everyone. So we see people through a new eyes, and then we carry God's message of reconciliation. So now we are ambassadors. We are representatives of this reconciliation that God has done for us. And it starts with the love of Christ. For the love of Christ compels us or controls us. You see, conflict, it often makes us self-focused. We begin to think about what I deserve. What should I get out of this? I need to be heard. They need to see me. I need to advocate. I need to get this. And then everything starts getting pointed back on ourselves. And we allow our feelings of hurt or anger or fear to take over. But see, Christ's love, when we begin to see things through what he's done, his love reorients us. It takes us in a new direction. He died for all. And that includes the person that you're in conflict with. See, Christ's love helps us endure through the conflict because he endured for us, for you and for me. He endured through our sin because he loves us. And now we don't live only for ourselves anymore. We live to share that love with the people around us. So my next question for you to wrestle through is, how would your response to conflict change if you started by reflecting on Christ's love? Reflecting on all he's done for you, for me, and the entire world. If everybody in this world is somebody that Jesus has died for, how does that change your response to conflict? Go ahead and take a moment to reflect on that with somebody around you, and then we'll come back and talk about it. This is not an easy answer. This is something we need to wrestle with. This is why I can't just stand up here and tell you. I really want to hear from you, because I've learned so much yesterday from the group that was in here, and hoping to learn from you as well. So would some of you mind sharing your responses? Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. And that's empathy, right? You're putting yourself in somebody else's shoes. And didn't Jesus do that? He made him, he became human. He made him who knew no sin. Now I'm fumbling this. Somebody help me with that passage. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we in him we might become the righteousness of God. He came into our lives. He didn't just stay distant. He became one of us so that he could experience pain and suffering and sorrow. He knows what we're going through. But then he didn't just stay in that. He overcame it. Yeah, good. Thank you. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, patience. And 1 Corinthians 13, what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Yeah, so we enter those conversations with patience, knowing that you're not going to solve the problem right there in the moment. Endurance means over a long period of time, and that takes patience. Conflict's not always going to get resolved right away. Good. Yes, sir. Yeah, no, considering where you might be wrong, and we'll talk about that. Dude, that's good that you're bringing that up right now. And that's called humility, right? It's really not just entering a conversation saying, I already know I'm right. I just need to tell them that. That's kind of arguing from a lawyer perspective, but really entering those conversations with humility. So you're acting from a position of love for them to understand. And really, I mean, this is what we're focusing on all week. Who are we getting them to try to understand? Is it you and your perspective? You want them to see Jesus, right? Good. Yeah, one more. Yep, you're not going to see eye to eye, but you still love them and you want to endure through this with them. Good, good. Let's go to the next part here. In 16 to 17, we see people differently now. So drawing this out, we regard no one according to the flesh, because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, some people don't realize, again, I mentioned this earlier, some people don't realize what God has done for them in Jesus. We like to call people like that pre-Christians. And it's not, they're not un-Christian, they're not ungodly, they're not heathens. They're just people who are waiting for us to share Jesus with them and help them encounter the one who has loved them so much to die for them. So we don't regard people according to the flesh. We don't look at them as just people who are separated from God. We look at people who God loves so much that he wants to be a part of their life. So in conflict, we love to label people, right? when we have difficulty with someone, we say, well, you're a liar, or you're a fake, or you're just being a drama queen, or you're a backstabber. But Christ gives us new eyes. See, people are more than just their worst moment. We are new people. We are people who have been made new. We are new creations. And so we treat people as those who Jesus is just working on. You see, Jesus is already out there, like out in the world, and he's on a mission, and we get to join him in that. But it's not that we're doing it alone. He's out there working in the hearts of people, but he's waiting for us to speak those words to them. And so we get to be his hands and feet. But there's some barriers that are involved with that. And so I want to wrestle through this. We don't always see people through that lens, through the eyes of Jesus. So how do labels and assumptions prevent us from seeing people as a new creation? When we just want to look at people and say, all they are is their worst moment, or all they are is what wrong they've done to me, how does that prevent us from seeing people as a new creation? So take a moment to wrestle with that with somebody next to you, and then we'll come back together again to share. How do labels and assumptions prevent us from seeing people as a new creation? When you have an opinion about somebody, it's hard for that to change. And so maybe we always look at them as an old creation, or somebody who has who has no chance of becoming a new creation. That drawing that line is much different than being honest about sin, that we are all sinful, everybody in this world, but really saying somebody has no hope, that's a difficult distinction to make. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, no, we do put unfair labels on people, and there's one true label that I want you all to hear that God has put on you, and it's that you're a child of God. And that is your, when you think about your primary identity, when somebody says, who are you? Really reflect on that. Say, who did God say I was? Who does God say I am right now? And you can say, I am a child of God confidently. So when we put those other labels on people, we're removing that that distinction, and that's not fair to do. Yeah, no. So we do that all the time, right? Where we've made up our mind about somebody, and so I'm glad you brought that up. The single story, and that single story that's in our head, and we put that label on somebody. Good. We're gonna have some time for other conversation. We're gonna keep rolling through here for time purposes. But 18 to 21 really pulls out this idea of reconciliation. And maybe we've gotten to a point in this this presentation where you're like, I really don't even know like what reconciliation is. And that's okay. Like, it can be tough to really distinguish like reconciliation versus conflict resolution. But in verses 18 to 21, it says that God, through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So how is this different than just conflict resolution? And I found this book to be really helpful. I'll have it up here if you want to check it out. But there's a really great organization in our church body called Ambassadors of Reconciliation. And they step into situations of conflict and help people reconcile. And it's not just about resolving conflict, but it's about reconciliation. So what's the difference between those? And I took this out of this book. It says, conflict resolution addresses material or substantive issues of the conflict. So in reconciliation, we seek to restore the relationship by addressing the relational or personal issues of the conflict. See, relational issues are reconciled through confession and forgiveness. So let me break this down a little bit more of a bite size. Conflict resolution, it's all about like if somebody has unfairly cheated you out of some money, somebody will step in and say, well, you need to give them that money back. And so you've got your money back and that conflict is now resolved. Or maybe it involves status. Somebody has not shown you respect and given you the status that you deserve. And somebody else steps in and says, no, you need to give them that status. Now you have your status back. So conflict resolution is involved with like material things, money, status, roles, property. But reconciliation goes deeper than that. Reconciliation deals with the words that are involved, the actions that somebody's done, the gossip, the avoidance, the denial. And the only way to get through that is through confessing and receiving absolution. Confessing where there was sin and then receiving that forgiveness. And you see, we are ambassadors of this reconciliation. You receive forgiveness from your pastor on Sundays when you confess your sins and then you hear those words of absolution spoken over you. You receive forgiveness when you come to the altar and you get it in your hand, the body, and you receive the blood of Jesus. But we can speak forgiveness for each other. You are an ambassador of this reconciliation, this forgiveness. So what would it look like to be an ambassador of reconciliation in like your group chat or your friend group or in your family? I want you to wrestle through that. We're going to do a quick 30 seconds with this, and I want you to talk to somebody around you, and we'll see if we can share a few ideas about what it might look like. But this is one that I really want you guys to take out of this room and talk about further as you continue this conversation, because this is really practical here. What are some ways that you can think of with the sunglasses, lady? Yeah, creating an environment that invites reconciliation. And that takes humility to do. It's one that you really have to approach your conversations and deal with people in a way that doesn't try to dominate, but really tries to lift them up and puts yourself and being honest with your situation and your faults. What else? Yeah, good. And I like what you said in the very beginning. You said calming the storm. So being a calm presence. That's big. Yeah. Okay. So choosing your battles, right? Some things you might are worth digging into a little bit more, and some things you might not make a big deal. And that's going to take some discernment. And as you know, you're going to make some mistakes in that. As I continue to make mistakes, you learn what are those battles that are worth fighting. If there is if somebody has sinned against you, that's a battle worth fighting. And that needs to be brought out into the open so there can be confession and forgiveness spoken. So, yeah, thank you. So here's some practical tools for reconciliation I want to share with you. As we're thinking about how to do this in our conversations, in our relationships, here's some things I want you to keep in mind. First is this. Check, and you guys have already brought this up. This is good as you're processing through. Check your own heart. We talked about this earlier about identity, but are you living in your identity as a baptized child of God. That's nothing that you have to do. That's just something that you are. That's something that has been declared over you. And so starting with your own heart and being honest about daily repenting yourself and realizing that you need to receive that forgiveness ongoing is important as a baptized child of God. So now, is that identity? Is it motivating you to act with love, with grace, with truth? I mean, those things, it's important for you to reflect on. The second is this, own your own part. So honestly reflect on the situation and ask, am I contributing at all to the hurt that's involved with this conflict? And what I'm going to challenge you to do, highly encourage you, and this is a challenge, this really is a challenge, resist the temptation to just pass the blame off to somebody or to make excuses. Own it. Own what you've done. And when we confess, that is owning the sin that's in our lives. Third is this, confess truthfully. So you might think it in your head, but verbalize it. Speak it out loud. Verbalize honestly the wrong that you've done. You see, this really sets the tone of humility with the person that you have conflict with. When you can verbalize what you have done, not saying, I've done this, but you've really wronged me in this way. Just own your part and let that simmer. Let that linger. Don't automatically go into what they've done. You control what comes out of your mouth. You can't control how they're going to respond. But you can pray that God might soften their heart to respond in humility. And if and when they do respond and they confess to you, forgive them fully. Just as Christ forgave you completely, forgive the one who offended you completely. Now, there's an important distinction I want to draw out, and it comes from this book. And he's actually doing a sectional too. I don't know if anybody went to it already. Dr. Mark Rockenbach and then Ted Kober. It's an Unforgivable, but he draws out this distinction in one of his chapters. Have you ever heard about forgive and forget? Okay. I grew up thinking, like, if I forgive somebody, I have to forget what they've done. But that's not true. It's not true at all. You never forget what somebody's done, but you remember it differently. So when we forgive people, you're always going to remember the way they've hurt you. That's going to be in your mind. But when you remember what they've done, you remember it as something that Jesus has forgiven them for and you have forgiven them for. So now you've changed the way you remember it. And so forgiving fully doesn't always involve forgetting, but it involves remembering what they've done differently. And then you speak peace. You bring the message of reconciliation. You bring that relationship back together by that you speak. And here's my encouragement for you, is just to take the first step. Be reconciled. And here's all of them up here. This is a challenge that I'm going to ask you to take part in, actually, with the remaining time that we have. Who is God calling you to reconcile with right now? And I want you to hear me out fully before you actually do anything. But I'm going to invite you to get your phone out. Don't do anything yet. Just get your phone out. If you have one, or a notepad, if you have a notepad you can write on, that's great. Something you can jot down, you can write something down on. And I'm not going to ask you to send a message, but I want you to reflect on it. Maybe over the course of this talk, over the hour, you've been thinking about somebody that you have conflict with. And I want you just to open up a message to them, a text message. You're not going to send it to them. But I want this to I want you to be thinking about that conflict. And what I want you to do is write down simply something you need to confess to them, something you've done to wrong them in the situation, not what they've done to hurt you, what you've done that you need to confess. Now, the reason I'm not having you send this is because I want you to hear this clearly. It's always important if you have the opportunity to do this face-to-face, because that's where real conversations happen. It can be really hard, very difficult, to restore and reconcile a relationship over a text message. So when you have the opportunity, since you've kind of written this out or you've written it down, I want you to think about how you're going to go about speaking that with the person you're in conflict with. Then I want you, let's reflect back on Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. See, because being an ambassador of reconciliation, it's not easy, guys. This is not easy. It's very difficult. It's so difficult that it took the creator of the universe to make it possible for us. And so if we're not looking to Jesus to bring reconciliation, it's not going to happen. So in all of this, I want you to remember the one who's made it possible and the one who helps you and makes it possible for you to endure through reconciliation. Can I pray for you before we go? And then we'll, if you want to stick around and talk a little bit, we'll have a little bit of time. Let's pray together. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence in our life. We know there's a reality of conflict in our world, and especially in our hearts. We can reflect on those situations that are filled with storms. There's people in our lives that we need to reconcile with. So we ask that we would turn to you, Jesus, the one who showed up in this world, who lived and died and rose from the dead, so that we might be reconciled to you and that we can reconcile others to you as well. Lord, speak forgiveness into our lives and help us to humbly restore relationships by your power. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.